Listen, we all know that Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year, but we also know it can be one of the most chaotic times of the year as well. All the Christmas parties and all the Christmas planning, the decorating going in and out of the attic, shopping for presents and tracking them on Amazon and wrapping them when they arrive. I mean, not to mention the fact that the kids are very quickly going to be at the house, out of school, eating way too much sugar. It's a recipe for disaster when you think about it. Christmas chaos is real. There are all kinds of complications that naturally surround the Christmas season. In fact, I was thinking about that this week. It was the Christmas conversation that led to our first major argument as a married couple many years ago. I can remember that conversation very clearly. My wife looked at me and she said, "Listen, this is the way that my family does Christmas." And I looked at her and I said, "Well, this is the way that my family does Christmas." She looked at me and she said, "You know, I believe that we should be in this town on Christmas morning." And I looked at her and said, "I think we should be in another town on Christmas morning." And maybe we're the only family here that struggles with making everybody happy during the holidays and trying to be in more than one place at one time. But the truth is, Christmas is complicated. And there's a lot of chaos surrounding the Christmas holidays. You know, it's been that way for a long time. And it's difficult to find calmness in the midst of the chaos. On Christmas morning, there are a couple different kinds of families. There are the families that unwrap presents and they take the paper and then they take that paper and neatly discard it in a trash bag or a trash can. How many of you do that on Christmas morning? Then there's other families, the families who didn't raise their hand. There are families like mine where we unwrap the present and we take the paper and then we throw it all over the room. So at the end of the unwrapping time, I mean, the house looks like a tornado hit, right? Now, I also believe that that's the way the good Lord intended for Christmas to be, because then you can take that paper and you can peg somebody in the family who needs to be pegged. So if you've never done that before, just remember on Christmas morning, throw it at somebody. It'll make you feel good. Tell them the preacher told you to do it. I mean, listen, for us, that's the way that Christmas is. That's our family. Christmas is never neat. It's never orderly. It's never devoid of craziness. It never has been. In fact, if you're taking notes, you can just start out by writing this down. Christmas is messy. Christmas is complicated. Christmas is chaotic, and it's been that way for a long time. Listen, complications at Christmas didn't begin in the 21st century. This morning, we're going to look back at the original Christmas, and we're going to see that complications have been surrounding Christmas since the very beginning. If you have your Bible this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to be camping out there for the majority of our time together. I also want to encourage you not only to follow along in the Word of God this morning, but plan on taking notes, because this morning, from this passage of Scripture, I want to give you five complications in the Christmas story. Five complicated things that happen in this Christmas story, and you're going to see in each one of these cases, God's providence was working behind the scenes to bring calmness in the midst of the chaos. And so if you're taking notes this morning, the first thing I want you to see in this story is a complication we're going to call the pregnancy surprise. The pregnancy surprise. We read about that in verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So surprise, right? This was by far the most unexpected pregnancy in the history of the world. And with this pregnancy, as you can imagine, it came many complications. I mean, imagine what that must have been like for Joseph. One day you're engaged to be married. You're looking forward to your future. You're planning your wedding. You're thinking about how wonderful this marriage is going to be. But then the next day you find out your fiance is pregnant with God's baby. And to make matters worse, in their culture, engagement was legally binding, and divorce was required if some of the traditional customs weren't followed. For instance, if you had any kind of sexual relationships or encounters before you were married, or if you were found living with someone before your marriage ceremony, according to the laws of the day, you were legally required to separate from that person once and for all. And it was a one strike, two strike, three strike. No, it's one time and you're done. You're not getting married. So now consider Mary's position in the story. She was a virgin. She knew she was a virgin. She knew where this baby was coming from, but she also knew that this pregnancy surprise was going to usher in a whole nother level of complications in her story. The second complication I want you to see in this text is what I want to call the relationship problem. The relationship problem, and we read about that in verse 19. It says, so her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. So this verse tells us that Joseph was indeed a righteous man. Other translations of this verse say that Joseph was a man that was faithful to the law. Now that means that Joseph was a man of integrity, a man that was faithful to the Old Testament law, but also he was faithful to keep the laws of the land. When he found out his fiancée was pregnant, he naturally assumed that she had been unfaithful to him. And because he was a man of integrity, a man that was faithful to the law, he decided that he was going to divorce Mary. But take note of what it says. It says, because he loved Mary so much, he decided not to shame her publicly, but instead decided he would divorce her privately. The third complication in this story is what I want to call the angelic proclamation. And that's in the next verse, verse 20. It says, but after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. For Mary and Joseph, this complication caused a major problem in their relationship, as you can imagine. But the problem they encountered, it wasn't because of a disagreement. It wasn't because of personal differences. It wasn't even because of adultery. This was a problem that was out of their control. And I'm sure there were nights they looked at each other and just said things like, you know, I can't believe that this has happened. This isn't something that we planned for. This wasn't something that was a part of our plan at all. But the angel came and made it very clear that the baby inside of Mary was indeed from God. There's something else in this story that I think that we often overlook, and that really is the perspective of Joseph. I mean, just think about what the word has already said. Joseph was a man that was faithful to the law, and the law commanded him to divorce her because it was a legally binding engagement. The law said that you had to divorce her if she were to become pregnant outside of a marriage relationship. But now an angel is speaking to him saying, hey, no, you need to take Mary as your wife. So for Joseph, he was really in a no-win situation. He could either obey the law and follow the customs of the day like he normally would, or he could obey God and do something that the law forbid. It was a position he was in. It was like being between a rock and a hard place. It was a no-win situation. The fourth complication in the story is what I want to call the prophetic fulfillment. The prophetic fulfillment. And we read about that in verse 22 and 23. It says, now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Right here, Matthew's making reference to the prophecy that predicted the virgin birth of Jesus a long time before he was born. In fact, you can read about that in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We talked about it last week. Remember this, 700 years before Jesus was born, God sent a message of hope to the children of Israel. And in that message, God said to the prophet Isaiah, I'm sending a baby that's going to change the world. And now it's 700 years later, and that prophecy is being fulfilled, just like God had promised. You say, well, what's so complicated about that? I mean, you would think everybody would be excited about God fulfilling that prophecy. After all, they've been waiting 700 years, and now God's doing what he said he would do. You would think everybody would be fired up about this message. But I want you to think about it through the lens, the eyes of Mary and Joseph. One day you're living a normal life. Everything is normal. But then the next day, God's calling you to sacrifice everything. Your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, your goals. And God's saying, I want you to throw all of that out the window because I have a job for you to do. I mean, put yourself in the story and just imagine that this is taking place in your life. Imagine you go to bed tonight and you have a dream. And in that dream, God sends an angel to tell you, tomorrow, I want you to quit your job. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your friends. I want you to move to a distant land, all in faith, because I have a job for you to do. And if you obey me and do this, I'm going to build my kingdom through you. Great things are going to happen through you. And then you wake up. It's a game changer, right? But that's where they were in this time in history. That's where they were in this moment in their lives. Oftentimes we read the Christmas story as if Mary and Joseph weren't real people. But I want you to understand today that Mary and Joseph were indeed real people living real lives. They had homes, they had friends, they had family members. They lived in a community like you and I live in a community today. And in a moment, an angel appeared to them in a dream. And the angel said, here's the real deal. You ready for this? God is about to flip your life upside down. They weren't ready for that inconvenience. And yet they knew that God had promised in his word to fulfill his promises. And they knew that in their heart. The fifth complication I want you to see in the story is one I want to call the submission of Joseph. And that's the fifth part of the outline I want you to catch this morning. Verse 24 says, when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. And he named him Jesus. Can you just imagine the scene? Man, I've had all kinds of weird dreams in my life. Anybody else in this room just say, I've had a lot of weird dreams. Just confess that today. I've had a lot of them. And I'll just be honest. I was thinking through some of the more common, more recent weird dreams that I've had in my life. One of the weirdest dreams I've had reoccurring throughout my life is a dream where I'm falling. I'm falling off a cliff or I'm falling off of something. And has anybody else had that dream? Am I the only one? Okay, several of us have had that dream. And for some reason, every time I have that dream, I never hit the ground, which is weird. I always wake up before I hit the ground. The weird thing is, normally when I have that dream, I wake up on the ground next to my bed. And so I don't know why I can't remember that. But that's just a weird reoccurring dream that I had a lot, especially when I was a kid. Another weird dream that I've had that's reoccurring is when I'm being chased by something in the woods. It's just one of those scary things. I know that something's chasing me in the woods, and I turn around and I find out that what's chasing me is a big, scary deacon. Anybody else have that dream? I've had a lot of weird dreams in my life, a lot of them. But I'll tell you this, out of all the weird dreams, I've never woken up the next day and felt like I needed to make a major life change because of the dream I've just had. I've never had that dream. I've never woken up and said, man, because of this dream, I'm going to change this in my life, or I'm going to make this decision in my life. I'm going to change the trajectory of what I'm currently doing because of the dream I had last night. I've never thought that, which tells us very clearly that when the angel presented himself in this dream, it was indeed a supernatural experience. This was something that was beyond realistic to Joseph. He knew that this was a word from the Lord, because when you think about it, Joseph could have woken up that next day and acted like the dream never happened. He could have said, you know what? That was a weird dream. Might have been bad pizza. I'm not going to ever tell anybody about this dream. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to make any life-changing differences. I'm going to keep being a man that's faithful to the law. I'm going to keep doing the things that I've always done. I'm not changing the trajectory of anything. This dream never happened. He could have made that decision, but he didn't. Instead, he trusted that something greater than the law was about to arrive on the scene. And he knew that in that moment, God had chosen him to be a part of that story. See, in each one of these chaotic circumstances, we see that God's providence was working behind the scenes for his glory and for their good. You look at that first complication, the pregnancy surprise. And what you end up seeing is that Mary and Joseph's worst day was actually their best day. What you see in that story is that what looked like a terrible tragedy on the surface ended up being the greatest miracle of all time. You say, well, I understand that that was the case in their story, but what does that have to do with me? Here's what I think it has to do with us. I believe when we read the Christmas story and we think about the chaotic circumstances that these people found themselves in, we can take their biblical examples in the midst of the chaos, and we can apply those same reactions and those same responses in our life. And I believe if we can make certain commitments that they made, it'll bring us to a whole new level of faith as we pursue Christ in our own lives. So when you look at the pregnancy surprise, what's a commitment that we can make that will position us for great things? Here's a commitment I believe we should all make today, that I will see God's hand in the unexpected. And this is the first of five commitments that I think that we should write down and challenge ourselves to make in the days to come. I mean, just imagine if we would do that today. If we said to the Lord, I will see God's hand in the unexpected. What that is, it's a choice that we can make today. That when the unexpected happens, when tragedy strikes, when plans don't go the way that we thought they would go, when circumstances take a turn for the worse, we can now look at that circumstance and we ask this question, what is God trying to do here? What is the Lord trying to accomplish through this circumstance I find myself in today? Seeing God's hand in the unexpected, it begins by looking for the signs of God in the chaotic circumstances that we find ourselves in. And so you look at verse 18, and it's a different story. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? I mean, Mary and Joseph were in a weird, weird spot right there, right? But here's what I've learned from that. God's good plan doesn't always look good on the surface. Some of us need to hear that today because you're looking at your plan, your situation, you're saying, there's no way there's good in this. God's good plan doesn't always look good on the surface. If that were the case, you wouldn't have to have faith. But because the plans aren't revealed as great all the time on the surface, you and I are in a position where we have to trust the Lord. And so when we look at our circumstance and we say, I will see God's hand in the unexpected, what it is we're really saying is this, God, I trust you even when things don't go the way that I think they should have gone. You got it? Let's look at the second one today. The second complication was the relationship problem. You remember that one? Joseph's fiance was pregnant before they were legally married. But we see Joseph soon realized that the Holy Spirit was the one that caused Mary to become pregnant. Which means this, check this out, big problem in their relationship, right? But that big problem in their relationship, as it turns out, that big problem was actually a problem that was approved by God. That problem didn't surprise God. That problem in their relationship, it didn't take God by surprise. He didn't say, well, where did that come from? No, listen, that problem was actually a part of God's plan. And so when I look at this part of the story, here's a commitment I believe that we can make today. A commitment that says, I will stay faithful even in stressful relationships. Stress is going to happen in relationships, but that stress, it doesn't take God by surprise. We got to remember, especially during this Christmas season, that our family members are not the enemy. Because there are going to be moments, most likely in the next 3 weeks or so, where you're going to look at your family members as if they are the enemy. Ephesians 6:13 says, for this reason, take up the full armor of God. Listen, you better suit up because it's going to happen. But here's what the Bible says. When we do suit up, when we prepare for that, when we put on the full armor of God, we can put ourselves in a position where all of a sudden now my mother-in-law is not the enemy. The devil is. The devil's the enemy. You got to remember that today. And the Bible says the devil hates your guts. And he will do everything he can to destroy you. In fact, you look at everything that God does. God puts great things together. And every time God puts great things together, the devil's goal is to rip them apart. That applies to your relationships. Your relationships are great things that God puts together. He brings us together with people in our life. And when God puts great things together, the devil's goal is to rip them apart. We got some people in this room who are walking through some difficult relational things today. But can I just remind you of something? God is bigger than your problems. Some of us need to write that on our mirror. And we need to read it 100 times a day. God is bigger than my problems. And the Bible says that when you become a child of God, he infuses supernatural power within who you are. You live with the power of the Holy Spirit inside of your life. And can I tell you something about that? Supernatural power trumps satanic attacks every day of the week. He's bigger than your problem. He is stronger than the attacks that are coming from the other side. So the word of encouragement here is this, stay faithful and keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's look at the third complication here. We call it the angelic proclamation. This is the part of the story where Joseph had decided that he was going to divorce his wife. But the angel said to him, Joseph, pay attention, do not be afraid. Why did the angel tell Joseph, do not be afraid? You know what I believe? I believe it's because in that moment, Joseph was thinking about himself. He was thinking about his reputation. He was thinking, how are people going to look upon me? What is my reputation going to be? How are people going to respond if I do this or if I do that? And so when he was thinking about himself, the angel reminded him, do not be afraid. So here's our challenge for today, a commitment that we can make. You ready? I will trust God's word, even when it's difficult. I will trust God even when it's difficult. Psalm 33:4 says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is trustworthy. So when we stand firm on the word of God, when we obey God with our lives, when we move forward in faith, even when it's tough, here's something that we have to remember today. You ready? When we're in that position of faithfulness, our God will fight for us. He will fight for you. That's come straight out of the book of Exodus 14, verse 14. It says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. It didn't say you need to come alongside the Lord and help him out. That's not what it said. It said, be still and trust that the Lord will fight for you. Here's what Joseph knew in this story. You ready? He knew, if I obey God right now, guess what? They're coming after me. All my religious buddies who know that I'm a man that's faithful to the law and I follow the law and I'm obeying all the things I'm supposed to obey according to the law, they're going to come after me. My reputation as a faithful man is going to be shot. They're not going to look at me the same way. I'm going to be cast out. They're going to throw me to the side. I know that this decision is going to affect me in so many ways. They're going to hate me if I obey God here. Can I just tell you something? That applies to all of us. They will hate you if you obey the Lord. Jesus promised that in Matthew 10, 22. He said, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Jesus said, guess what? Obeying me sometimes means that people are going to hate you. But can I tell you something? It doesn't matter, because I will fight for you. We got to remember that this season. God is big enough to defend those who are faithful. And so what that means is when Satan sends his minions in to discourage you and to distract you and dissuade you and to destroy you, what that means is you don't have to defend yourself. All you have to do is call out on God. Call those names out to God and say, God, I trust you to fight for me today. When people are coming after you, when the devil is attacking you, you can drop your sword and know that God is present and he will give us the power that we need to move forward in faith, even when times are tough. Let's look at that fourth complication in the story, the prophetic fulfillment. From the very beginning, God knew that Christmas was coming. He knew that he was going to send Jesus to planet Earth to bring salvation to the world. And yet, even though God was aware of that the whole time, check this out, he still chose to send Jesus in the form of a baby. Does that not just blow your mind? If I'm God, I'm going to send Jesus is going to be like 15 foot tall. He's going to be jacked, right? He's going to have every weapon. He is going to be King Kong. But God didn't do that. You know what he did? He sent him in the form of a baby. You know what that reminds me of? God loves to do things that are unexpected. He loves to do things that are contrary to expectations. He loves to do things that are contrary to what people are believing him to do. And what that tells me is that we are crazy. We are foolish when we put limitations on God. Here's a commitment I think that we should all make today. You ready? I will not put God in a box. I will not put God in a box. You know why? Because the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. And nothing can change the plans of God. Therefore, why in the world would we put limitations on God? Why would we put him in the box? I believe we should all ask ourselves this question this morning. You ready? Is there any area of my life where I have given up on God? Would you ask that today? Is there any area of my life where I have given up on God? Maybe there is a lost friend or a neighbor that you once prayed for them to be saved, but you don't pray for them anymore because now you just consider them to be a lost cause. Maybe it was a troubled child or a grandchild that you prayed for, but for some reason you stopped praying because now, they just seem too far gone. Maybe it was a marriage that was fractured or a relationship that was broken, But for whatever reason, we just stopped believing God. Can I just tell you something today? Don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. Listen, he is a God that can do impossible things. In Ephesians 3:20, it tells us he is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. God says, all you have to do is believe me. I can do things that are going to blow your mind. So trust in me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't put God in a box. Let's look at the last complication. That was the submission of Joseph. When God's will was revealed to Joseph in a dream, he didn't second guess it. Check this out. He submitted to it. When God said, I have a plan, check this out. Joseph responded in a way where he put his yes on the table and says, God, if this is your plan, I'm willing to do whatever it is that you're asking me to do. Here's what I believe our commitment should be out of this part of the story. You ready? I will do God's will, God's way. Can you just imagine if every believer in America made that commitment to the Lord in 2019? In 2019, I will do God's will, God's way. But here's what you have to know about obedience. There are no shortcuts to obedience at all. There are no shortcuts, which means it's this. It's more than just knowing the will of God. It's saying, I'm willing to do the will of God. You see the difference? Doing the will of God is a lot harder than just knowing the will of God. And we have to do the will of God, God's way. So what does that mean? Well, you got to look at the word of God. What does the word say that we as followers of Christ are supposed to do? There's all kinds of examples we could give this morning. But for those of you who are taking notes, I'm going to give you five. Can I give you five words? The first one is the word serving. Just write that down, serving. Let me ask you a question. Is serving just optional for those of us who are followers of Christ? It's not. It's not optional. Not if you're going to do it God's way. Because God tells us very clearly that we as children of God are supposed to serve one another. We're supposed to serve the church. We're supposed to serve the Lord. In fact, you go to Galatians 5:13, he says, serve one another humbly in love. And so if we're going to do God's will, God's way, that means that we have to look at the rules that he drew up, not the rules that we want to live by. We have to serve, even if it requires sacrifice. Man, I was so encouraged to see greeters outside this morning at 8 o'clock this morning with umbrellas. It's freezing and rain is pouring down. I'm looking at these people. I'm like, you have to be a little bit crazy to obey the Lord, to serve and to do things that are uncomfortable, things that you typically wouldn't do. You have to serve the Lord. But guess what? He told us to serve. Therefore, our only option is obedience. How about this word? How about the word giving? Is giving an option for you? Not if you're a child of God that's doing God's will, God's way. Which means when it comes time to give our tithes, to give our offerings, it's not, can we afford to do it this month? There's not a question. There's not an option. Not if you're going to do it God's will, God's way. You have to say, yes, of course I'm going to give 10% of what you've blessed me with, Lord. I mean, you go to the text in Matthew 10:18, it says, freely you have received. All of us could agree with that. Freely, we have received abundant blessings from the Lord. But that text goes on to say, now freely give. He said, I've blessed you. Now I've expected you to give back. And so, of course, if I'm going to do this God's will, God's way, that means that there's not an option. This isn't a question. I've got to give, and I want to give in a way that is thankful. I'm thankful for the blessings that God's given me. And so hopefully we get that to do it God's will, God's way means that we have to do it according to his plan and not our plan. The third word I would give you is loving. Is loving an option? What about loving people that are really hard to love? I mean, is that an option that we have? I don't believe so, not according to the word. Jesus said, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Can I just tell you something? It is really hard for Jesus to love me. It's not because he's Jesus, but I'm a hard person to love, and probably you are as well. God says, even when it's hard to love somebody, you need to love them the way that I love you. The fourth word is going. Is going an option? Not if you're going to do it God's way. It says in Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Who's he talking to? He's talking to disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus. He said, this is what your life should be about. It should be about fulfilling the Great Commission in your own context. You should go across the streets in mission. You should go across the states in mission. You should go across the seas in mission. Your job as a follower of Jesus is to live out the Great Commission and to preach the gospel to all creation. It's not an option. It ought to be a part of our life. And the last word is living. Your life should be lived as a representation of the love of Christ to the entire world. You go to Philippians 1:21. It says, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is your life, not when Christ is a part of your life, not when Christ looks like your life, no, when Christ is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Joseph agreed in this story that he was going to do it God's way. He was going to do God's will, and he was going to do it God's way. And I believe the reason that he was willing to obey the Lord in this text is because he believed that God was about to give him everything he needed in his life. If you were to ask me today, Pastor, why should I obey God today? Why should I sacrifice in the areas where I haven't sacrificed? Why should I change the trajectory of my life to live according to the will of God or the word of God? If you ask me that question, my response would be very, very simple to you today. I would tell you it's because of Christmas. I would tell you that because when God sent his one and only son to planet Earth, he gave you everything you need in this life. We got to hear that today. Listen, Jesus, all by himself, right now, is enough. He's all you need. God's given you what you need. I once heard someone say, if our greatest need would have been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need would have been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need would have been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need would have been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Aren't you glad he did?